I'm honored tonight. My friend Johnny McInnes is—he's from Illinois, old home state, Illinois boy—and he came to—he's working in town, and he—I had lunch with him today, and he came tonight to hear me, and it's an honor. You have friends in life; some are acquaintance. Some, you know, that you may call once a year or see during a holiday. And then you have friends that would walk off the end of the planet with you. And Johnny McInnes is one of those friends, one of my best friends that I've ever had. And he's a tremendous man, and I'm glad he's here. Good to see you. Let's pray really quick for our pastor, that God would touch him. I know we keep praying, but let's pray for him. Lord, we thank you for your healing in his body. God, we pray that you would touch him. God, I pray that any discomfort would leave his body. God, I pray that you would touch him, touch his mind, give him rest, give him peace that passeth all understanding. Touch our pastor's wife, that you would touch her also. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. By your stripes we're healed. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have a lot of time, so if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of 2 Kings 2, 8 through 14. I'm going to try to scat through it. Who's been enjoying this nice 80-something degree weather? I just read on the internet at Yahoo that said that people that live in Chicago area or Midwest will want to move out from there after this winter. They said, if you think that the snow was bad last year, 50 inches in Chicago, they said it will be dwarfed this year by the way it's going to snow this year. And so that means Indiana, Illinois, Ohio, Michigan, buy you a snowmobile, get rid of your flip-flops. Al Gore, he'll probably go inside and won't come out. All right. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. It come to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, not a hard thing for God, but a hard thing that he asked for. He was going to have to pay the price. Anytime that you have a great calling in your life, I promise you that you will pay the price. But if you pay the price, I promise you it would be worth it. He said, thou hast the hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and they departed both asunder. And Elijah went by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my children, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took a hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I want to talk this evening a little bit on this thought, the principles for a Jordan River crossing. The principles for a Jordan River crossing. Now, I have to admit, I'm a bit nervous. I have 20 years I'm sorry, that I've known Johnny. He's never heard me preach. Matter of fact, he knows me the exact opposite. So up here, my mind's churning things that BC, God, help me. So he knows. So, but such were some of you, but now you're washed. You may be seated. Elijah shows up at a very dark time in the history of Israel. And Ahab, he provoked God more than any other king. The Bible says in 1 Kings 16 and 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was not so much just a wicked man, but he was a very weak man. He was whipped, if you will. He had a boss in his life that happened to be a chick. He became the pawn of a very crafty but cruel woman. He fell under the wicked sway of Jezebel's spirit. And after Ahab married this woman, a Phoenician descent, she immediately set about to work. She began to she began to try to destroy the very fabric of Israel. She built a temple at Astar at Jezreel. She built a commune that supported 450 priests of Baal. She built a temple in Samaria. She tore down the altars of Jehovah at Carmel, and she replaced them with the shrines and the groves. She begins to persecute the priests and the prophets of Jehovah throughout the land with the fury possessed by hell. But don't worry. Here comes Elijah. He shows up on the scene kind of like Superman or Batman, if you will. He shows up, and when everything seems to be fallen apart, the man of God shows up. Thank God for men and women of God in our life. Because when everything in the world falls apart and goes to hell, somebody's going to stand up and raise up the banner. I said there's going to be a church that rises up in the middle of a wicked world and stands for truth, regardless of what may come against them. In 1 Kings 17 and 19, Elijah encounters some of the most exciting things that would ever take place in the history of Israel. But after he had been serving for 5 to 10 years, he picks up a young man, and God has ordained that young man to do the work of him of God. He would spend somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 to 10 years with Elisha, 907 B.C. And 96 B.C. That's the span of 7 to 10 years. A whole lot of learning that happened to Elisha took place during that time frame. Elisha is a diligent student. He takes careful notes of everything that this man of God does. Elijah, he was so good at what he did. He was so on fire for God. In the course of time, Elijah is to be taken from Elisha. And that, we read that in the portion of my text. Influence is a very powerful thing. Elisha was influenced so much by this man. That's why it's so vital for people in position and people that say that they're called to be men and women of God, because you never know who's looking at you. And you never know who's taking notes. And you'll pay the price if you don't live according to the Word of God. We have all at one time had influence on somebody, or we have all been influenced by somebody. Those are around us that are being shaped by whatever actions and deposits we are placing in their lives. And I am the same today, and I will I'll be the same today that I am in 5 years if I don't allow people to shape me. If I never live for God or seek the face of God, I will stay the same. Maybe I'll get worse, but we all need somebody and great men of God in our lives to speak in our lives. We need a pastor in our life. We need men and women of God in our leadership in our lives, because that's what molds us to become better in our ministries and in our lives. Can somebody say amen? If you don't have a pastor, shame on you. Shame on you. If you hang around with thinkers, you will become a better thinker. If you hang around with spiritual people and hungry people for a move of God, the hungrier for God that you will become. If you hang around with positive people, you will be more positive. If you hang around with people who are accomplishing something with their lives in God and in the church, you will do the same in your life. If you hang around with winners, you'll be a better winner. Conversely, hang around with a bunch of complaining, griping, whining, bonehead people, you will get better at that also. Elisha, he got the most out of the relationship with Elijah, and it would pay great dividends for him in the future. I try my best, Brother Krause, to surround myself with great men of God. I'm very, very picky of who I call or who I ask for their input in my life, because I know that if I listen to the wrong voice for too long, that my ministry will be at stake. My position as a father and my position as a husband will fail. You better watch who you let speak into your life. I could preach that right now and just leave. And there's too many people's lives are torn apart because they've listened to the wrong voice. I'm going to go on. 2 Kings 2 and 12 says, "And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them into pieces." After he saw Elijah, after Elijah left, Elisha is now alone. He's facing the Jordan. He's facing the Jordan River that had been crossed just a few hours earlier. But the difference in his position right now, he had nobody with him. He was to cross this great river alone. But he had remembered a lesson that from his mentor that would help him. Elijah had conveyed to Elisha that there would be times when you will feel like you're all alone. Matter of fact, there'll be times when you look around and there'll be nobody around to help you. There'll be nobody around to pat you on the back and tell you that you're doing a good job or even a bad job. You won't have anybody around you to help you move along. That's what Elijah had taught him. God's vision and mission and his burden will only be accomplished, though, in solitary places. That is why it is so important to get alone with God in prayer, because when it's those alone times that you learn to lean on God and nothing else. I don't need anybody else helping me to get to heaven. I need God. Don't get me wrong, I need a preacher in my life. But I need God. Too many people have to lean constantly on people. You've seen it, man. Brother Robertson, he'd be up here, he'll preach a message on repentance, and somebody will come up, "How do I repent?" Constantly have to suck the life out of him. I didn't come to preach that either. You can almost hear Elijah telling him not to let loneliness rattle him. Elijah was God's man, but this time Elisha, he would face Ahab in the royal courts alone. He would watch a brook at Cherith dry up alone. He would have to ask the widow of Zarephath for the last meal alone. He would face death and pray for the dead child alone. He would openly rebuke the king Ahab alone by himself. He would face the wicked priest of Baal alone. He would be mocked by Baal's priest alone. He would have to repair a broken down altar alone. He would have to pray for a downpour of fire to that altar alone. He would have to marshal the people to destroy the prophets of Baal alone. He would have to pray for rain alone. He would have to face the doubt of a servant who saw through faithless eyes alone. He would run 17 miles to Jezreel with Ahab when Ahab rode on a chariot. He would do it all by himself. He would battle depression under a juniper tree alone. He would be ministered to by an angel's voice and God's direction alone. No matter where you look, how you look at it, there must be times in your life when you're willing to face the life calamities in life alone. There's going to be times that you feel alone more than you feel like somebody's around. So you might as well get used to it. You might as well have a relationship with God that nobody can destroy. And no can take it away from you. Done it alone. Because all these avenues are generally prayer and fasting and meditation on the Word of God and reading the Word of God and getting it down in your spirit and in your mind and cleansing the junk out of your mind and your spirit. It's all these avenues are generally hidden away somewhere from the prying eyes of the unsanctified. And that's what makes it possible for great men and women of God to make it. It's because they have spent time alone with God and they're used to that place. They're used to that place. I was told by a great man of God, he said, you want a great ministry? He said, you better be used to being alone. Let me tell you, the closer you get to God, the more friends that you lose. The more people, they don't want to be around you because they get too convicted. Too carnal. That's why you better be happy and be comfortable having a great prayer life. Sometimes that's all you got. Just proves one thing. One man can make a difference. He can make a difference in his family. And in a school and in a church and in a world for all eternity. Don't ever get backed up in a corner and think that you just because you're alone that God cannot prevail in your life. When you get weary, you get exhausted, you get worn out, just remember that when Jesus took that little bit of fish and bread, there were 12 baskets left over. None of us amount to much, but when God starts breaking us up and He starts moving in our lives, there is more than enough to go around for more. It's when you feel alone that God can use you more at those times than any other time. Another thing that got him across the Jordan, if Elisha has learned that you have to go alone sometimes, he will also learn the importance of the trade-offs. Elisha did not get to this place in his life because he could think of it in his mind. He had to decide to do something about it to get there. He had to do something. He had to have faith. He had to put legs with his prayers. There had to be some trade-offs for him to make it across that River Jordan. We find that the calling of Elisha in 1 Kings 19:19-21 says, so he departed thence and he found Elisha the son of I'm going to have a problem pronouncing that word. I'm not even going to say it because I'm going to mess it up and it's going to sound really bad. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, and what have I done to thee? Question. What have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took the yoke of the oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha was exposed to the marks of a mission. His day was no different than than what our day is, that we face a backslidden nation with the religious systems totally devoid and bankrupt of the spiritual power, Jehovah worshiped mixed with Baal worship, and the corrupt and the king and queen, presidents. A priesthood that had swallowed or allowed Israel to be swept up by paganism. But when you hear the marks of the mission, there suddenly becomes a call that is higher than his life. You know what the first thing that he had to do? He had to leave his comfort zone. The Bible says that he left the farm to face that kind of garbage, to face a world that was going to hell and full of debauchery and devils and just all kinds of junk. He left the comforts of his home. He left his family. He had a mantle that was cast about him. He was the only one who could make a determination as to how valuable that mantle was going to be to him. He had to make up his mind. He knew the mantle was worth him leaving. I'll never forget it. My dad called me. He said, hey, I'm tired. He said, I got this business. He said, I made such and such money this year. And he said, I'm tired. He said, I'm just done. And he said, I'm going to give it to somebody. I want to give it away to you, one of the kids. Do you want it? He said, if you work hard next year, you can make $300,000. That's worth going back to the farm, isn't it? You know how many nights I laid in bed thinking about leaving Spencer? I called him back. And I said, I ain't going to do it. He goes, really? And I said, I'm not going to do it. May I ask why? I said, because I have a ministry here. But you're making $8 an hour. Our ministries and our desires in the church better be greater than our earthly wants. There were some trade-offs he was willing to make. He wanted anointing instead of acceptance. He was ostracized instead of inclusion. He wanted the miraculous instead of the mundane. He wanted the prophetic over the popular. Dangerous for the comfortable. Sacrifice instead of ease. God instead of himself. He was willing to trade everything he had for a double portion anointing. I feel the Holy Ghost now. There's something that you need to know about trade-offs. When you make them, you won't know the value of it until well into the campaign. But you need to go ahead and make that trade. I'm talking to somebody right now. I know who you are, but I'm not gonna look at you. You put too much stock in where you're living. Put too much stock in the world. But God is wanting me to tell you tonight that if you would make that trade, He's got an incredible purpose for your life. I promise you that trade is worth it. My goodness. Trading. Matthew Maddox He's one of the greatest, great soul winners of our time, baptizing thousands of people a year. He was scouted, I think, by the Yankees at the same time Derek Jeter. Some of y'all probably don't know who Derek Jeter is. One of the greatest baseball players of our time. Millions of dollars. What, are you disagreeing with me? I'm just. Anytime I talk about sports, you know Anthony Krause is by me going,
you don't know what I'm
saying. My friend Johnny, he knows a lot about baseball. I don't know. I know Ozzie Smith's good, Mickey Mantle. But he's good. He was scouted with him. Matt Maddox was scouted with him and had the chance to go make millions. And he dropped it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Walked away. Another man I know, he had two or three Mercedes-Benz cars. He had a multi-million dollar business. He sold everything he had, and he gave it to missions. Sold everything, quit his job, sold everything to missions, gave everything to missions, and saved enough money to buy a van and started hitting the roads and going saving souls. Left with nothing. He had the clothes. He had a couple bags of clothes, him and his wife and his family, and gave everything away for the sake of the kingdom of God. What about his retirement? I know that. We have retirement. We've done the 401k. We got the life insurance and all that. But we put too much stock in things of this world that we become stingy. We become stingy and we hoard things. And we'll die with them. And I'm feeling conviction myself. The next thing that he did, he resisted the urge to quit. The Jordan River Crossing Principles tells us that we will have to work alone. That we will have to make some trade-offs. And that we will have to resist the urge to give up and quit. Whatever you do in life, resist every temptation to quit. But I made mistakes. But I did this. And I've got this in front of me. And I don't think I can... It's time for us to quit making excuses. And quit taking the easy way out. I don't want to be offensive, but this church would be 700 people if we didn't have so many quitters. I better go on. Rivers still confront you. Skeptics will still laugh at you. Enemies will still mock you. Your own moods and whims will try to destroy you. Go beyond the fact of throwing in the towel. We need to understand that throwing in the towel, all it does is just sets us back steps, and we'll come back. We'll try to make it back, but oftentimes it's hard to come back because of pride. But throw away the fact or that thing in your mind that says, I'm just going to quit. It's easy to quit. Why? Everybody laughs. Everybody scorns. This one said something to me. I didn't like it. The preacher said something. I'm just going to quit. Get that out of your head and get back up and let God work through you. Don't blame anybody else for failures. Take it on the chin and get back up and keep going. I tell my boys all the time. Matter of fact, I'm just on the way to church. I wasn't even thinking about this. I told Ethan and Jacob, I said, because he's talking about getting an iPod. I said, let me tell you something, buddy. You're not putting some of the trash on your iPod like some of these other folks let their kids put their on their iPods. He goes, yeah, but Dad, what do you want me to listen? I said, you're going to listen to gospel music. Not this rap garbage that has four-letter words in it that calls women names. All that trash that some church people let their kids listen to and their heads are so perverted. And Ethan says, but what if people laugh? I said, they're not laughing at you, they're laughing at Jesus. Are you embarrassed about Jesus? Do you realize how many people quit church because they're embarrassed to bow their head and pray in a restaurant, or they're afraid that someone's going to laugh at them or scorn them? My God, if Jesus would have quit and was ashamed of how ignorant some of the people in the church acted when he was caught, where would you be? When he was pulling a cross up Calvary's hill, and he looks over and says, hey, I just healed her of a disease. Why is she throwing rocks? Why are they scorning me? If he had just said, I quit, angels come and get me, we wouldn't be here. We would be lost and going to hell. Jesus never quit on the church, and he don't want you quitting on him. Samuel Johnson said, great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance. Helen Keller says, we do anything we want as long as we stick to it long enough. We can do anything, she says, anything she wants. My God, what a vision with somebody that didn't have any sight. Charles Spurgeon says, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Some years ago, there was a flight from Portland, Maine, to Boston. The pilot, Henry Dempsey, said he heard an unusual noise near the rear of the small aircraft. He turned the controls and his co-pilot went back to investigate. And as he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. And quickly, he discovered the source of the mysterious noise. And the rear door had not been properly latched to take off and it flew open. He instantly was sucked out of the jet. Holy. The co-pilot seen the red light that indicated in the door open, radioed the nearest airport requesting permission to make an emergency landing, and he requested a helicopter search in the area of the ocean, like it was going to do any good. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And then at landing, kept his head from hitting the runway. It took the airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. I'll tell you what. That's the kind of mentality that we've got to get holding on to the church. If we're ever going to cross the Jordan, we need to hold on, and devil and hell and nobody else can peel our fingers off of the handle. I'm holding on. I'm not quitting. And what if Elijah would have thrown in the towel and he'd given up and thought about quitting? What if he had just walked off it and said, "I'm done. I can't do it. It's too big of a task." There are 17 miracles that would have not taken place at the hands of his ministries. The Jordan River would never been crossed. Salt The salt healed waters, two of avenging bears, the valley of ditches, the pot of the oil, the great woman, a resurrected child, a meal healed pottage, 20 loaves of barley, Naaman, the man who was a leper, a wayward servant, a floating axe head, eyes that could suddenly see, sightless eyes, a great famine, four lepers, the Shunammite returns, the death of a king. There are too many miracles ahead of you and ahead of the church for us to quit. There is miracles that need to take place. But if we quit, if we don't keep going, those miracles will not happen. Keep your grip on the mantle. The last Jordan River crossing principle means you will have to keep a grip on the mantle. That mantle was tied to a prophetic and to the past. The past, the prophetic, will always be entwined in the righteous linen of the mantle. If we ever forsake our past, we will forfeit the prophetic. There was so much wrapped up in that mantle. It was one of those graphic, life-changing moments. One of devotion to Elijah, and one of separation. This happened in his past, looking back. One of hardship and peril. One of great victory and nobility. One of special privilege and power. He began to look back in the places of his life where the mantle fell on him. And that gave him power to press forward. Too many of us have forgotten our testimonies of where God brought us from. That's the biggest problem in Pentecost church, that people forgot where they got the mantle. Do you remember the place that you were at when you got the Holy Ghost? We forget those places. Sometimes, Brother Krause, that's the only thing that pushes me across that river, is remembering back when God called me to preach and He gave me the Holy Ghost and gave me power to overcome the devil. That's what keeps me going. The church needs not to forget their testimony. Because that's what will cause you to cross over the Jordan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm done,
but I'm not done. You may stand up.
In the kingdom of God, there's not going to be any legit excuses for you not to make it. Absolutely none. You get to heaven, you're going to stand there and say, yeah, but it's going to be a lot of those, aren't they? And God is going to stand there and He said, but you don't understand, Peter was hung upside down. Oh, Paul was, he was boiled in oil. And John the Baptist, his head was chopped off. And Bartholomew, he was flayed to death. And so on and so on and so on. And you got people like the Brother and Sister Cole in this modern day gave their life to the cause of Calvary and to the cause of the church. Reading that story that Sister Cole prayed so intense that she almost died. The doctors had no clue what happened to her. They said, what have you been doing? You've been doing such strenuous exercise. You walked miles or whatever. She had prayed so intensely that something busted in her body and her blood and water mixed. She was dying. She was so dehydrated in her body. And she did it all because she wanted to see the lost saved. And when we get to heaven and stand before God, and we're going to say, well, I couldn't make it. God's going to bring all these people in front of and say, look at this, but you don't understand. Look, there's Brother Robertson. He was he stayed true to the word of God, and he had pain. He dealt with MRSA. They was going to take his leg off, but he still stood, and he still loved God. And he has kidney stones, and he constantly deals with pain. And I can guarantee it right now, he's at home praying for this service. We need to fall in love with. We need to fall in love with the call. We need to hold on to that mantle. We need to make up our mind that we're not going to turn it loose, dedicated to that mantle. Let's lift our hands this evening. Let's ask God to help us and help us to be grounded in His Word. Help us, God, to be. To endure to the end. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us to stand when everybody else around us falls. Help us not to follow every wind of doctrine and things that try to destroy us. And help us to lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. God, help us to stand in adversity. But God, on the other side of it, God, help us to come out with the double portion. Hallelujah. 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 Anointing, fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing, fall on me. Hallelujah.